Forward to today, what admonition have we received today? How have we been drawn close to God? What have we heard that has been good and has moved us to action? Because action is actually the thing that counts. Trust we are among those who are keeping the way, and that we would be found keeping the way when Jesus returns. Our brother also spoke, Brother Raymond spoke of each being in his place and of finding acceptance where God has put us, just to be at peace with God's plan. It's certainly a challenge. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. The subject assigned was this verse, be diligent. Verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I want to break this down into three parts. The first one being the premise. A premise is an idea that's accepted as being true upon which you build your decisions, your further thought. You assume that when you go to town and you go to a store, if it's a grocery store, you assume that you can buy milk there. That's a premise. Now, is that true or is it not? If it's not true, you're going to be disappointed when you get there because you've built on the wrong premise. Your action, if you go to the McDonald's drive-through window and you order lumber and nails thinking that they might have it, you'll be disappointed. Your premise was off. The idea that you had built your action on was off. All right, so we have the premise. We also have the charge. Because of the premise, do this. And then we have the desired end. As we look at this verse, the premise is simply the word therefore or wherefore. And someone has said wherever there is a therefore or a wherefore, we should look back and see what it's there for. And we want to do that. I want to start reading here at verse 9. I'll read through verse 14. Maybe I ask you to stand with me as we read these verses. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. As we think of the premise of this verse, we want to go to what he is writing earlier, and he points out that there are several, how would you say, there are foundational truths that must be acknowledged and recognized if we're going to proceed any further with this thought. And so he starts by giving some of these. I just want to notice those. First one is that God is faithful despite what mockers might say and scoffers. God is faithful. God is not one who is subject to the whims of people. And so if I decide that God does not mean what he says, then apparently God will have to change something. Not at all. God still means what he says. And there are certain things that are in place regardless of what you expect. As I said, if you go to a grocery store, and we understand this, if you go to a grocery store, you expect certain things. And other things you expect not to find there. But you might say, well, but I'm going to a grocery store, but I would like to do all my shopping right there. And so I hope, for convenience sake, that they stock all of this hardware and building material. Now, does that hope change anything? And how much less does it change God? If God says this is the way I'm going to work it, then apparently that's the way it is. And that is the premise that Paul is laying. He says, or Peter is laying, he says that the day of the Lord is coming. There's going to be scoffers, and they're going to say, nah, no evidence of it. But he said, that doesn't change God. God is faithful. And that faithfulness of God says that when I have spoken that I created the world and there's a time for this earth to pass away, it's going to happen. Because of that, we adjust our actions. Because of this premise, we adjust our actions. Another one he mentions here is that God is merciful. We could assume that God has this plan where he's making this earth, turns us loose, people multiply, we turn away from God, God sends a flood, washes them all away. Okay, so we see God is a God of judgment. He does not allow this blatant disregard of his commandment. And yet in that, he saves 8 people. And that was one type of judgment, that was one type of the end of the world. But Peter says that, you know, the world that then was perished with water, but he says there's coming a time when the Lord's going to burn up this world. And I know people have different interpretations of prophecy, probably largely depending on what they want to see in the Bible, perhaps, what they would like to see. It can bias us to find what we want. As already mentioned, that we can find in the Bible what we want to find. This is true. There are verses that will support just about any idea. It's up to us to find God in the Bible, to find Jesus Christ, and to find the will of God given to us by Jesus. And Jesus himself said, I'm going and I'm coming again. And Peter says, that's right, he's coming. He acknowledges that this Jesus, who was a close friend of his, is coming back. And so to Peter, it was real. He had talked with Jesus. He'd walked with him, and he said, Jesus is coming again. And this mercy through Christ is what we look for, he says. We look for this. It's not something that is just going to come on us unawares, and we take our chances with what happens. No, he said, in this we find assurance. We look for it. We hasten to the day, actually. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That it's something to be desired. It's not just something that happens. And so we come to that. This is one of the foundational truths that Peter gives, that this is going to happen. Well, another one is that the earth is actually temporal. And this helps us to adjust our attitude toward the earth. We are caretakers. Often when I buy a new vehicle, shouldn't say new, I've never bought a new vehicle. But if I buy a used one, it's new to me. It only has perhaps 100,000 to 150,000 on. So it's pretty nice. I resolve now, you know, there are other vehicles that get pretty dirty and, they show their age. This one, I say, is going to last. We're going to make this one last. This one's good. It's exactly what we need. We're going to take care of this. And I try to. I also realize that it won't last forever. There's going to come a day when it's going to be worn out. And I try to push that off, but nevertheless, it's coming. And I realize that. And that's the way we want to be with the earth. This earth is going to go. Let's take care of it while we have it. There's no need to trash it. Because I see people, I work on cars, and I see people with a vehicle that sometimes they come in there and they're only 2 years old. They have 30,000 miles on, and they are filthy. And I think, why would you spend $40,000 or $50,000 on a truck and treat it like that? I can't imagine. But nevertheless, that's the way they do. All right, so Peter says the earth is going to burn up. That tells us that the possessions, all the things that we have, our house, our yard, our business, the woods, the things we like to do, hunting, fishing, picnics, all this is going to end. It's going to end. So how do we use it? Let's change our attitude toward it. Let's not assume that this is a goal in life and this is we want to build this perfect empire. There's me, my family, my married children live here. We got this whole thing figured out. This is what we want. And get the house bigger, better. There's no end of improvements, so we continue. But wait a minute. It's going to end. Brings a little bit of an adjustment to our attitude concerning our things. Well, now that's a little bit of a negative thought because now all of our life's work is gone. Can't keep it. So you work all your life, try to finally get things a little bit where you want them, and then die. And this is what I tell others. That I say, you know, we spend so much time, we get this thing so, we fixed it up all of our lifetime, and now we've got it so expensive that our children can't even afford it. So what was the point in all of it? We need to adjust our attitude toward that. But the negative part of leaving is the last one I have here, and that there is a place prepared. Peter assures us that we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. It's okay. The old vehicle is worn out. That's okay. It's easy to let it go. We have something better. And it's interesting to get another vehicle that's clean. You start over, and yes, it's good. Well, the same is true with our life. We live our life here not with the purpose of creating the perfect environment, but with the purpose that there's something beyond, there is something more to be gained, and that this is all temporal, it passes away. The real question is, where are we going after this? All right, that's the premise. And Peter gives that, and he says that this is... because of this, he said, and he goes on to the charge, be diligent. Because we see the foundational truths, it causes us to live differently. And so because of that, he says, be diligent. Well, now, diligence, you always wonder sometimes, I mean, there are certain people that you could preach a message to or give an exhortation to that, you know, you really need to be more diligent. Now, depending on where you are, that message is unnecessary. These people are diligent. They are going from morning to evening. They never rest. You need to tell them to slow down. And so we can tell them, you know, we need to really look at our priorities here. Let's take time. We heard about more time in prayer. We need that. Let's do that. But then there are other people in the same congregation that really do need the thing of be more diligent. Now, the thing is, some of us are diligent in some things and not others, and others, like some may be more diligent in prayer, but not so diligent in their business as they should be. They need encouragement in one place and recommendation in the other, and acknowledgement. But for another, it could be completely different. But we want to look at this charge of be diligent. To be diligent is to simply make an effort, be prompt, be earnest, really mean it. The first one I have about diligence, and as we think of these things in light of an ordination, now the one ordained and any ordained brother needs to be diligent, and we're given that exhortation in the Bible. But the diligence part, this is actually for all Christians, and actually there is no difference in God's expectations from you as a lay member or from you as an ordained person, except that as an ordained person, you realize that you are more visible and people are looking a little more. However, every one of us, as we heard this morning, we have our place. And an ordained person is not more important in the church than a non-ordained. So in giving this, I want to just simply give it that in whatever part that God has set us, and the word set means just simply placed, arranged. God has set. In other words, God has set members in the body as it pleased him. And I like that thought because, if I go into our living room and I set the furniture, it's okay with me. I mean, it's perfectly fine. But my wife comes along and she, no, we... let's have this over here, and she sets it as it pleases her, and it's more important to her than it is to me. So that's, and it's perfectly fine with me. But God, in his wisdom, sets each thing where it belongs. And if he has set you as a janitor, then that's the place he wants you. You are not less important. All right, so be diligent. The first one I have here is be diligent in devotion. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. You need to keep your heart. We need our devotion to God. We need devotion, but we need diligence in that devotion. We don't want a casual devotion. We want something that when our heart literally reaches for God, that when we spend time in prayer, we are not praying words, we're praying heart cries. I think it was John Bunyan that said that better that our prayer or that our heart be without words than our words without heart, because God is not listening to the words, he's listening to our heart. Yet the words are good for us. It helps us to express ourselves before him, but we need to be diligent in devotion, in seeking God. And that means that as you come before the Lord, it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm going to do some reading. I think I'll read two chapters. Read through those. That's enough. Maybe 2 or 3 minutes in prayer. That I feel a little better now, because if I wouldn't have prayed, I'd have felt like I should have. So I pray, and now, okay, now I got that taken care of. Now I can go to work. That's not diligence. Diligence is simply seeking God with all of our heart. That sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less, but as far as the time, but the heart is the same. It is literally reaching out for God. The first thing in devotion is to simply acknowledge God's sovereignty. When we know that God is in charge, he is the one who ordained that we are where we are. He's the one who made the earth. He created everything around us. And he put it there for a purpose. We acknowledge that God is sovereign. He has the right to do with it also as he pleases. We give up our own right to things. That's what God wants. That's diligence in devotion to God. We accept his plan for us. We accept, first of all, his plan of salvation. Because imagine God goes to this trouble and gives his own son, gives the best that he has to redeem us, and yet we just kind of shrug it off. It really doesn't mean much to us. What are we telling God? There's no devotion at all there. We want to accept it with thanksgiving. And that's the next point, being thankful. Yes, we believe, but we're grateful. We need to be thankful for the just for the plan of salvation, first of all. And it does us good to simply express that appreciation to God for sending Jesus to take our sin on him so that we can be children of God. Express it. Reading the Word, but not reading, not just reading, rather feeding on it, meditating on it. We need to feed on the Word. And that includes reading, but it is not just reading. We have in our church standard, it talks about giving ourselves to the study of the Word. Well, how many of us actually study? Outside of an assignment, how many of us actually sit down and actively pursue a thought or a subject? We're almost too busy to do that. Sometimes we as ministers even get caught up in that. We're go, 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 go. Whoops, my time to preach. Now I have to study, so I back off, and now I try to get something. Actually, we should have been in the Word long before. But every one of us study and feed on the Word. Make it part of us. Make it real for today. And amazingly, then when you're called upon to give something, a devotional or a topic, or you'll have a little bit of resource to draw from because you've been feeding on the Word. Diligence and devotion. Another part of devotion is simply asking God for his help and guidance. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Help us today. We need something. We have needs. We don't know how to go. We need your help." God is honored when we admit that we're actually not very savvy at life. We're not very smart sometimes. God is honored by that, and he gives us the wisdom we need. He will help us. But he first of all has to have a heart that truly admits that we are needy. Ask for help and guidance. It's a little bit against our pride to ask for things because I'd like to think I do very well on my own. You know, I don't need other people's help. I don't know if the women are quite that bad, but men, you know, we're pretty independent sometimes. It's pretty hard on us to admit that there's some things we just can't provide. And we actually have to ask someone for help. That's a little tough. That's why we don't ask directions when we're driving. We'll find it. Just give us time, we'll find it. It doesn't hurt us to just simply admit sometimes that we need a little help. And God is looking for that kind of a heart. Another thing is to meditate on his goodness. Just think of the goodness of God. Meditate on it. Count your blessings. It's one thing to say, you know, well, you know, thanks God for all the good things we have, but it's good sometimes to just simply enumerate them one by one. Think of all the blessings we have. We live in a time of plenty, and we are more fortunate in material things, even when we're pinched and we have our back to the wall, so to speak. We don't quite have enough money to pay the bills. We have opportunity that we know that we can arrange something and make it work somehow. But there are plenty of people. In fact, most of the people in the world do not have what we have. They not only have their backs against the wall, but there is nowhere to turn for any help. They don't even, some of them have no hope that it's going to get better. The only thing they can think about is, how can I survive today? What could I find that we could eat? What could I find to give my children? A house is out of the question. And if any of us are homeless, we'd think we're pretty bad off. But many people would just be glad if they had food to eat and not even asking for a house. Meditate on God's goodness to you. Be thankful. God loves it when we're thankful, because it gives him the glory that he is looking for. But it's not an egotistical thing on God's part that he likes to hear us grovel in his sight. God knows what it is, what it takes for us to be happy. And, being thankful was mentioned in our last men's meeting, I believe. And I just had to think about, okay, so when you have, you can either be thankful or you don't have to be thankful. Now, typically, to be honest and unbiased here, there's normally some good thing associated with each one, and you have to choose which is best. So being thankful, it was brought out of the blessings there, and I just told the brethren, I said, well, I was, in the honest of being open and fair, I was trying to think of some advantages for not being thankful. Surely there's got to be some, but I kind of came up empty. I couldn't find any. So thankfulness is not just us giving glory to God and signing away our rights and, in other words, suffering under God. Thankfulness is happiness. That's exactly where God wants us. When he tells us to be thankful, he's not just looking for praise. He's looking for our happiness. He knows that that's what it's going to take. Diligent in devotion. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Be diligent. The second one I have, be diligent in relationships. As we think of people, the world in general is basically lowering the value of people. People are expendable. They're as pawns in a chess game. You can, to get what you want, you can sacrifice a few pawns. You know, they're just there. And often, if we're not careful, we look at people the same way. We say, well, it doesn't actually matter what I do. I mean, these people, and so we practice our business or whatever it is and disregard those pawns. And we might even look at God's plan and we see that God uses people. But if we look deeper, we find that God treasures every person he has created. And there is no one there who does not come under God's attention at some point in his life to guide him into truth. Many reject, that's true. But people are God's creation. And so Satan has come along and he has devalued people to the point where it no longer matters. A neighbor dies, well, he's gone. Who gets his place? That's our first question. If we're that kind of mind, we are far from God. Our first question should be, what about him? Where did he go? Did he know the Lord? And as we think of people, is there something we can do to help people toward the Lord? There needs to be a burden to help people to victory and to know the Lord, to find that eternal rest that God has prepared for them. But as I said, Satan has devalued us by simply bringing us to shame. He has undressed people. He has made them morally irresponsible and taken away the restraints. And people in general have basically devalued themselves, but they have done it the direction of Satan, who hates God's creation. He does not want to see God glorified by people choosing him. He wants to do everything he can, and his Satan's goal is not to destroy the earth, it's to destroy people, because the earth actually just, it comes and goes, and it's gone. Satan knows that, but the souls of men live on forever, and Satan would like to destroy as many of those as possible. But we as Christians need to find that we need to find God's creation in every person we meet. This person, regardless of how low they have placed themselves, is a person that God has a plan for, and he has a great plan for them. Is there some way that we could help to lift them up? Be diligent in relationships, because this is God's creation and God's treasure. Number one is our family. You know, our family actually finds out our faults, our weaknesses, before anyone else does. Oh, I look good in church. I mean, I'm not going to come to church and display my impatience and my aggravation at things. You'll not see that. But my family will see that. If it's there, they'll notice it. My customers are not going to see me, all my faults and who I am and the things that I struggled with, but my family will. We know how to put on a good front. And it's not like we're trying to be hypocritical, but naturally when we come to church, we dressed up. We feel our best. But how does your family know you? Be diligent in relationships. Is there something we are doing that is discouraging to our family members? Diligence in relationships means that we take care that we're not a stumbling block. Rather, we want to lift up that person. And we think of relationships often as being how we can connect more closely. Well, that happens. That's friendship. But beyond that, you know, we can't be good friends with everyone because we don't have the time. But starting with our family, let's develop those relationships. And we develop them on the basis that God treasures that person. And God does not want anyone to be lost. He would like to give every opportunity. And so we do the same. So we give diligence to relationships within the family. That is why we try to train our children in the right way, because we care. As we heard, Abraham, he's going to keep the way. He commands his children and his household after him because he cares for them. He showed true love. Well, another area is the church. Be diligent in church relationships. It's not enough to be right, because the question is not who's right, it's who's left. You can be right and destroy the church. And the true test of Jesus living in your heart is when you know you are right and you know the other person is wrong, and you know it without a doubt, and you even have scripture to back you up. You are so right that you cannot be proven wrong. And I'm not even suggesting that you're not right. I'm just saying if you find yourself in that position, that is going to be the true test of how much Jesus lives in your heart. We always say that, well, if I was wrong, I would want to acknowledge that. Yeah, that sounds good. But what about when I'm right? Is being right any reason to destroy relationships? I don't think so. Let's be diligent in those relationships. Sometimes peace is more important than whether we exactly get the right standard on what kind of shoes we wear. Peace in the church is more important. We need to protect those relationships. We need to go about our business in our church relationships in a Christ-like way. All right, what about our neighbors? Once again, relationships, being diligent in that. What kind of an influence am I? We know there is an influence there. Soon after we moved, well, it would have been several years later, actually, because the neighbor lives right across from us, used to live down the road a mile and a half or so, but he moved into the farm, bought the farm, his aunt's farm, right across from us. So he's there. He's a really good neighbor. He is a Baptist, and he goes to church on Sunday. He's a professing Christian. And I don't have any reason to doubt that he's right before God. I leave that with him. Because he has actually done things that I was surprised about as far as taking a stand for the Lord. You know, he is not just this casual Christian as I see sometimes. But one Monday morning, he shows up, comes to my shop, and he says, "Oh," he said, "I should have known better." He said, I was trying to work yesterday. I was combining, and the combine broke, and about three different things happened, and it kind of wrecked his day. He said, "I should have known better than to work on Sunday." Well, who said anything about working on Sunday? I hadn't told him anything about working on Sunday. I'd never mentioned it to him. Somehow he observed that I don't work on Sunday. And something told him that maybe you shouldn't either. But I could have pounded him over the head with it and said, "Yeah, that's, you see what you get." But I decided I'm going to let the Spirit of God work in his life, and he'll have to decide before God. And I probably did say a few things, but I didn't. Interesting thing was, I had never spoken to that man before about working on Sunday. We hadn't ever had the discussion. Well, we want to protect those relationships. It's not enough just to tell people when they're wrong, but what have we done to encourage them in the right? They do notice what we do. They notice what we say. What kind of relationships have we built? Business contacts is another one. Diligence in that relationship as well, because we come in contact with many people over the course of a year. Is there some influence that we have had that would draw that person to the Lord? I believe that every business transaction, every job, every, be it big or small, should end in such a way that we are perfectly comfortable sharing Jesus with them. If I do something that I've taken a little bit of an advantage, just because I can, I've charged more than I should, just because I say, "Well, yeah, it's the going rate." But I know well that that profit margin is not really justified. It's going to be a dampener on me to share Jesus. And if I do things that displease him, but I justify myself, he's not going to listen to me telling about Jesus. If we're truly living for the Lord, we leave in such a way as that we would be glad to tell them about Jesus. Now, I've had a few times when that did not happen. And even though I can justify myself and my position, I realize that I perhaps could have done more. You will meet unreasonable people. That's true. But if we are truly Christ-like, then it doesn't destroy our testimony. Because after all, they might be unreasonable, but if they see Christ in us, let's not let anything in our life that would turn them away, but rather let them see Christ in us so that our life will have an effect on them. Diligence in relationships. All right, the next one is possessions. And diligence in possessions, houses, farms, business. We have tools, our vehicles, electronics, clothes, books, all the things we surround ourselves with. Diligence. Now, not diligence in acquiring them, though we've already got enough of that, I think. What we need is diligence in using them well to the glory of God. It's a blessing to me that a brother will have a very nice piece of equipment or something and offers it to me and says, "If you want it, yeah, just come use it." "No, you're not going to pay me for it. This is for us to use." That's a blessing, and I want to be the same. I may not have as many nice things, but what God wants is for our things to be used for his glory. He wants us to be diligent in that, in using those possessions, because if we're not, and remember, what was the premise? They're going to pass away. Well, let's get as much use out of it as we can. Let's do as much good as we can with it. It doesn't do any good. I keep this piece of equipment for 10 years and sell it. It's almost like new. But I wouldn't let you use it because you might scuff it and cost me money. No, let's get the good out of it. You have a nice house? Be hospitable, even if it ain't so nice. Use your things for God's glory. Be diligent in that. Be diligent in using your things to glorify God. All right, going on to the last part here, then, the goal. It says to be found in Him. To be found. It means something that is searched for or returned for. Just a little story here. A couple years ago, I had, I forget why, there were two round bales sitting in front of my barn there at a different place where I usually keep the hay. Probably because they were last year's hay and I didn't want them in that group. Anyhow, so I had two of them there, and we had a young, enterprising black lab who rearranged the furniture every night. We finally had to tie her up at night because she would carry things all over the place. Well, before we figured that out, and another thing she liked to do was get up on those round bales and sit up there, as it's a nice vantage point. You can see further. Well, one day I was working in the shop there on an old pickup and doing some work that reminded me of what I did when I first started mechanicking. It's an old Chevy pickup, and I was checking a misfire, so I had my little pliers there to pull the plug wire off, and a spark plug socket, and an extension, and a ratchet, and a couple things like that. Just the basic of tools. But they were nice tools. I'd had some of those for years, and they were good quality. But I finished this truck, and I forgot to pick them up. They were laying there on the concrete. I came out the next morning, and I'm not sure what alerted me to it, but I went out there, and there was maybe one piece sitting there. Well, I knew I had left six or so pieces, but there's just one. Now, what could have happened to it? Well, I think I figured it out very soon that, yes, the dog probably carried it off, because she was famous for that. There was also a screwdriver. And anyhow, so I started looking around. I went out across the yard. Nothing. Couldn't find anything anywhere. And as I was returning, I happened to look up in the round bales. On top of those round bales, there were my tools. So I collected them and put them back. But the spark plug socket and the extension were missing. And I looked all over and never found them. So I put the rest of the tools back, and they were fairly good, except for just a few tooth marks in the screwdriver handle. I put the tools back and figured, well, those other tools that I didn't find are just gone. That happens. Sometimes I leave them on vehicles, send them away, write them off as a loss, and move on. Well, what I didn't know at the time was that they had fallen down between the two round bales and went all the way down to the ground and laid on the wet grass. And at our place, I mean wet grass, sometimes underwater. Well, this was in the fall sometime, and next spring, as I was cleaning up, I had already moved the bales, but I had, in cleaning up the loose hay and things that were there after the dog had kind of pawed around on it, I found there was that spark plug socket and extension laying there on the ground. Now, what condition do you think it was in? Laying all winter, on the ground, wet grass. All right, we'll come back to that. It says, to be found of God in peace. In peace. Peace with God and our fellow man. I want to read Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about things, he said. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we talked about that in being diligent in devotion, and then your request. Once again, God was pleased with this. And he said, if you do that, the peace of God, which passes understanding, you don't have everything you think you need, perhaps, and maybe you should worry because there are things coming up that you don't know how to handle. But the peace of God passes understanding, and you don't worry about it because you can commit it to God, even though you don't know how it's going to turn out. He says, that will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace with God, giving it to God, to be found of Him in peace, to be found of God in peace. Peace with God, peace with your fellow man, and peace with yourself. Sometimes our troubles with each other in the relationship rifts are simply because we haven't found peace with ourselves. Resting in God's provision and not fretting. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. When Jesus comes back and finds you, what condition are you going to be in? Once again, I found that socket. What shape was it in? Laid there all winter in the grass. When Jesus comes back and he finds you at that time, what condition? Peter says, be found of him in peace. Peace with God, peace with our fellow man, peace with ourselves. And Paul points out here that love dispels a lot of the turmoil and the mistrust. There's a lot of peace to be found in simply allowing Jesus' love to flow in our hearts and get rid of our mistrust. It comes, first of all, with finding peace with God. And we say, well, we do. God has forgiven me my sin, but no, don't add that. Just, God has forgiven me. I'm going to do my best. I want to live in peace with my fellow men. And I'm going to forgive them just like Christ forgave me. And you know, that goes a long ways. I think that pretty well takes care of everything. If you have something that other people have offended you more than you've offended God, then maybe you have a right to hold that. But until that happens, no. You forgive as Christ forgave. And then you will find peace. When Jesus comes again, will he find you in peace or in turmoil? He also says, without spot. James 1:27 says that true religion is to, you know, do good things like visit the widows, fatherless, you know, help out those in need, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. When Jesus finds you, when the veil is lifted, when the veil is taken away and the tool is exposed, at the end of time, when everything else is stripped away, what are we going to look like? Are we going to be all spotted up from laying in the grass all winter? Are we going to look and smell like the world because that's what was around us? Has it absorbed, have we absorbed that influence into our life to where it became us from the inside out? What kind of shape are we in? Unspotted from the world, not just in deed, but in thought and in motives. He also says, blameless. Brother Glenn mentioned being blameless. An example. There is such a thing as an honest mistake. We're not perfect as far as humans go. There are honest mistakes, but when people see that they were truly honest mistakes and we're ready, we own up to them, anytime we become defensive, there's something wrong. We need to say, yes, I did. It could be that was a mistake. Sometimes we're not even sure it was, but it still does us no good to be defensive. Blameless. Unreproachable. God finds us. He returns. He picks us up. What condition? All rusty or good? Depends on the quality. It depends on what we have been doing. It depends on what we were made of, because we live in a world that will easily stain us. And this word spot simply means a stain. I don't like to go out to breakfast in the morning with my white shirt, because the least little splash stays there. And you can't, especially if it's coffee, which I like. But what are we going to look like when Jesus returns? When he picks us up, Well, the end of the story, I picked up these tools, and they were just a little tarnished, but it wasn't much, because they were good name brand things. They had gone through the heat. They had gone through the plating process that was not half-hearted like some of my cheaper tools. They were good. They lay there all winter, and I picked them up, and they weren't quite as shiny, perhaps, but I just rubbed them off with a rag, and they were good to the core. They're still in my toolbox today. Very useful. Nothing wrong with them. Not anything the worse for the wear. But if there hadn't been, first of all, the refining process to those tools to make them what they should be, I've already dropped tools and left them out over winter, and no, they were not worth using. They went into the scrap pile because they were just not worth picking up anymore. When Jesus returns, how will he find us? All right, in closing, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul takes this premise, the charge, and the desired result, the end result, and lays it out in a few different words, but with exactly the same thought. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is faithful. The earth is leaving, but there's a better place. Your work is not in vain. Abound in the work of the Lord. How will God find us? How will Jesus find us when he returns? Let us kneel for prayer.